Everybody, praise the Lord, everybody. It's good to be in the house of God tonight, isn't it? He didn't have to let us come, but I'm glad that he opens his doors and let me in. And man, is it good to be back in Birmingham, Alabama, New Life, and good to be with you. Anybody just feel the Holy Ghost in here tonight? Hallelujah. Probably we could just sing another couple songs and everybody bite another couple hunks out of the ceiling tiles up there and just go home and feel like we got everything from God, but I just feel like God wants to say something to us tonight. And I'm honored to be here. I give honor to your pastor and to this church. I give honor to Brother Sutton because I know that he's the one that normally fills this pulpit and is a great man of God and a great preacher. And you should love your pastor. If you don't love your pastor, you got a problem. If you don't pray for him, you got a problem. And I give honor to you as a congregation. You're a credit to your pastor. You're a credit to the Holy Ghost that God has shed in your heart because you are exuberant. I believe you live in the power of the Holy Ghost. And I believe God is going to open that door even further. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to read a couple passages of scripture tonight. The first is in Ephesians chapter 2. When you get there, we'll just read that, and then I'll let you get to the next one. Will it come up here? It comes up here, right? So you don't even have to bring your Bible to church anymore. We'll take care of you electronically. Just kidding. You should bring your Bible to church. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And you hath he quickened. Everybody say, he's quickened me. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. All right. According to the prince of, verse 2. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, thank you, Jesus, for your mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, everybody say I was dead, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2 and 9, you can probably quote it, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. You don't have to turn. Isaiah, the 38th chapter, the 18th verse. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. But verse 19 says this, the living, and then it repeats it, the living, he shall praise thee. As I do this day, the Father to the children, so make known thy truth. I would like to preach to you for a little while tonight. The worshiper is alive. The worshiper is alive. Why don't you lay your Bible down, lift your hands up one more time, ask God to bless the word tonight. I love you, Jesus. God, you're so good. You've met with us already tonight. You've blessed us. God, let your word go forth. Let it find its mark in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God, let it strike hot. God, let it strike hard in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And give the Lord a hand clap of praise all over the house. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor, smile at them real big, show them your pearly whites or pearly yellows, whatever the case may be, and tell them that they can be seated in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I'm glad tonight that I walked into a living, live church. The words dead and church don't even go together. They can't work together because Scripture says that we have been taken out of the arena of death and put into the arena of the newness of life. Now, that doesn't just mean that you get a second chance. When Scripture talks about the newness of life, it doesn't mean here's another chance, do better this time. It's not what it means. That is an opposing statement, the newness of life versus the oldness of death. In other words, when you get into the newness of life, you have access to things that you didn't have access to prior. You understand things that you couldn't have understood before. You've seen things that are revelatory that there's no way your mind or your heart or your spirit could have comprehended before. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be alive tonight. And I wasn't alive until God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I was bound by drugs. I was bound by alcohol. I was bound by this or that. But God has set me free. God has broke the chains of death. And I'm alive forevermore in His Spirit. Hallelujah. It's good to be alive. Everybody say it's good to be alive. We're not dead anymore. That's why when we come to the house of God, we don't sit and just nod our head. We've been made alive. When we come to the house of God, we're supposed to display life. When we come to the house of God, we're supposed to put on a show that says, we used to be this way, but we're not that way anymore. God's changed us. There used to be some things that had me bound, but I'm not bound by them anymore. God's changed me. I used to be dead in my trespasses and sins, but God has given me life. Hallelujah. And I'm glad to be alive tonight. Everything that we have to do with is alive. You can be seated. The Word of God is alive. I teach high schoolers, 10th grade, Bible doctrines. And with the curriculum that we use, it's another denomination that wrote it. The descendants of a man named John that you read about in the New Testament. Well, maybe they're not his descendants, but they use his last name anyway. And I teach this Bible doctrines class so that they understand what it means to be saved, so that they understand what it means to be set free, and that they understand. We were just talking about this either yesterday or today, and I picked up my Bible, and it's little. I've had this one since I was 14, and boy, me and this one's been through some stuff. There's pages that are worn out. And, it's one of those you have to use bubble gum and stuff to get the pages to stick in there still. But I told them, I said, you don't want to mess with this if you don't want to get changed. You don't want to touch this stuff because this is alive. Everything that we have to do with is alive. There's nothing dead. These aren't just static words on a page. This doctrine that we preach isn't a morphist or a rigor mortis doctrine. It's alive. It's not stuck. It's not recalcitrant. It's movable. It's alive. Have you ever noticed you don't ever see anybody go into the shout beat after they sing the doxology? God in three persons. No, they never go into the shout beat after that. But all you have to do is get up and say, there's one God and His name is Jesus. You just proved my point. Everything that we do is alive. There's a bunch of stuff that you can taste and a bunch of stuff that you can try that's dead and that leads to death. But everything that we touch and everything that we do is alive. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands to the Lord. Hallelujah. The Word of God is alive. Jesus Christ referred to Himself as living bread. He referred to Himself as living water. And then it extends to us, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It talks about the Word of God, which we've just been preaching about. It says that the Word of God is quick or alive. Doesn't mean it's fast. It means it's alive. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why if you're here tonight and you don't have any intention of changing and you don't have any intention of leaving where you're at and coming to this, I feel very sorry for you. Because anytime you step into the presence of God, you run the risk of losing everything else that you've been doing and giving it all to God. Hallelujah. I've seen it happen more than one time where people come into the house of God. We're going somewhere tonight. Just preach with me for a minute. Where people come into the house of God and they didn't have any intention of going to the altar and bowing their knee. And before the service was over, they're sobbing and blubbering all over themselves and speaking in a language that they didn't learn in high school, that their mama didn't teach them. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. What's in this house is alive and it'll get all over you. And sometimes as Pentecostals, you know, we try to be nice and mannerly. And oh, we're so glad you're here. And we smile at you and shake your hand. Don't be fooled by that. We're out to get you. God's out to get you. Don't think we don't have the intention of putting our hand on your head and praying you through to the Holy Ghost, because we do. Now, some other time, we'll get up and say, we're just so glad you're here, and try to, you know, make you feel all fuzzy and warm, but not tonight. We're cutting straight to the chase. This is what we're after tonight. We want to pray you through to the Holy Ghost. And if you're backslid, we want to pray you through too. And if you just haven't talked in tongues all day, we want to pray you through too. And if you've just been walking around in a dead world and dealing with dead things and having dead problems, God's here tonight to touch you and bring you back to life again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can be seated. I got to get to my notes. Y'all are preaching me to death before I even get to my notes. Scripture uses the language of life. In our text, 1 Peter 2 and 9, but you are a chosen generation. The word generation comes from the Greek word genomai, G-I-N-O-M-A. A-I. That's not how they spell it. They spell it with funny looking stuff. Greek letters. But that's what it comes from. And it means to cause to be. But you are a chosen generation. In other words, God has picked you. God has hand-picked you to be. God has reached down with his hand and pulled you out of non-being into being. Before we had this, if you let me say it this way, we didn't really exist. But when God gets a hold of you, life starts. In English, the word generation comes from the root word generate, or down south, the root word generate, which is where we get the word generator, or it's the G-E-N is what we have in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the book where everything began, where everything came to be. It's bringing it to life. We have like genetics, talking about the essence of being in a physical sense. My genetics, it's talking about the life that's in me. And then the word generator, like if the power goes out, I hope I have a generator, because that has life in and of itself. It doesn't really, but that's the idea that you're supposed to get when you look at a generator. You can look at the word like degenerate. It means to move toward non-being. In other words, when we preach about a degenerate society, we're talking about a society that is moving toward non-existence. Hallelujah. Scripture talks about it this way. It says that the only hope for a degenerate world, the only hope for a degenerate society, the only hope for a degenerate generation is that salvation would come through the washing of regeneration. In other words, there has to be something that washes over you, that brings you back to life. If we were Spanish, we would use the term viva. Since we're English, we say revival. The viva is in there. If you take the re and the ol off of it, you have viva. Revival. In other words, to be brought back to life. That's a medical term. We use it and stick it to a bunch of stuff, but that's a medical term, which means to be brought back to life. And that's the importance of praise and worship in the house of God. That's the importance of praise and worship in the body of Christ. That's the importance of praise and worship in my life as an individual. It's because I'm taking things that were dead and I'm lifting them into a realm where they are alive and where life can only come from. Hallelujah. Praise and worship lifts us from the circumstances that we're in, and it lifts us into the realm of God. Hallelujah. When you praise and you worship God, you force yourself to take your eyes off of yourself and put your eyes on how big your God is. So in other words, if you have a problem in your life tonight, you need to praise and worship God. If you need healing in your body, the first thing you need to do is praise and worship God. If your young person is acting wild and crazy and you have no idea why, the first thing you need to do is praise and worship God. There's a couple people in our, couple families in our church right now, the Alexanders. In fact, they're my cousins, and they have a little boy, Elijah. He's maybe 4 years old now. You can be seated. And he, about a year ago, in fact, a year ago, August, almost exactly a year ago, I got a call. I was working up at the church. My dad, I think, was out of town or a long way off. And I got a call and said, Elijah is laying out on the couch, and they don't know what's wrong with him. He's unconscious. Oh, God, what do we do? So I drive over there, and we pray, and the Holy Ghost moves in. But God doesn't raise him up. You get a peace about it when the Holy Ghost moves in. You know, we prayed for God to heal him. Paramedics come. They take him to the doctor. Nothing's wrong. Praise God. Praise God. A few weeks later, again. What's going on? We pray some more. We walk around the church. You know how Pentecostals are. We don't have a whole lot of pride. I looked at some of you guys tonight. It's great. It's great to not have a whole lot of pride. Because we run around the church. If people walked in from outside, they'd think we were crazy. And we are, just a little bit, but we like it. We'd rather have our kids running the aisles than running the streets. We'd rather have them acting like drunks and on the Holy Ghost than drinking in some bar somewhere. We'd rather act like fools because we're high on Jesus Christ and not high on cocaine. Yeah, we're a little bit crazy, but we like it. You don't have a hangover the next morning. Not only that, this crazy gets me from here to there when the trumpet sounds. But a few weeks later, it happens again. And we pray again. And the kids at school pray. And mamas are praying. And daddies are praying. And it goes on and on and on like that. Until about 4 months ago, one day, has over 15 seizures in one day. And nobody knows why. They can't diagnose it. They give him medicine, and it's not helping. They keep him in the hospital, and it's not helping. That's your four-year-old. I got a little boy that's 4 months old, and I couldn't imagine. I couldn't imagine. And about a month ago, I watched on a Sunday morning. It was just a typical crazy Sunday morning, and everybody was running, and everybody was shouting, or whatever it was that we do, whatever it was that we did that Sunday morning. And the altar call came, and we were praying for people. And I think some people got the Holy Ghost that Sunday morning. And I look over on this side of the platform, and there's Anthony. They couldn't even bring Elijah to church that morning because he's having these seizures. And they were just afraid. But Dad comes to the house of God, and he's standing there praying. And part of it's because, oh, God, what do I do? And the tears are running down his face. And the Holy Ghost speaks to me. He says, I want you to look right over there. Because that's what revival looks like right now. I said, okay, what do you mean by that? And he said, even in the difficulty, the first thing they thought to do was worship me. And so last Sunday morning, we have a man, and it's still going on. Still going on right now. We don't know why. We prayed, we put it in the hands of God. We don't know. And then there's a man in our church that is just pulls into a gas station and runs into somebody that he knows in the gas station. And the guy in the gas station said, "Hey, I need you to get me your resume." "Okay, why?" "We're hiring. We're going to hire four people. We're hiring two immediately and then two real close after that." "Well, I'm not looking for a job." "Yeah, but you want this one." And so he gives him his resume. And he gets the best job offer he's ever had in his life. Working for NASA. Little guy from the sticks. You know where we live. We live up in the sticks. When it's not the end of the world, but if you stand on our porch and shade your eyes like that, you can see the end of the world from where we live. And all of a sudden, we got this guy get the best job offer of his life. And in one service, we have a man who doesn't understand what his son's going through. And we have a man that has the best job offer he's ever had in his life. And both of them say the only appropriate response to everything, whether blessing on one hand or difficulty on the other, the only appropriate response is to worship God. I have been made alive, and that's the only appropriate response. That's because when you praise and worship God, it lifts you out of the circumstance, be it a blessing or be it a difficulty, and it lifts you into the realm of God. And God's bigger than any problem you've got. God's bigger than any blessing you've got. Let's worship Him. Let's worship Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you just learn to worship, if you just learn to worship and lift up your eyes and not worry about what's going on around you, because all this is temporal, all this is dying, all this is going to pass away, but the kingdom of God is going to last forever. Just learn to worship Him. That's the whole idea. That's the whole idea. We might preach, we might not, but the Holy Ghost needs to break in on us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everybody say, lift up your eyes. You can be seated. That's the whole idea behind the book of Job. Job loses his kids. He loses his camels. He loses his donkeys. He loses his flocks. He loses his houses. He loses his health. Wishes he could lose his wife. She's the only one who got to stick around. She was helping the other side. She was wearing the wrong color jersey. I'm just kidding. He didn't wish he could lose her. But that's the whole idea. His friends come and give him a hard time. He's got boils all over his body, and he's got a broken piece of pottery scraping the boils. And finally, God starts talking to him. I want you to notice this. Job says, "I looked on the right hand, wasn't there. And I looked on the left hand, where God doth work, and He wasn't there." Notice that. Looked on the right, looked on the left. Maybe he turned this way, looked on the right and on the left this way. I've looked all around. That's the idea. I've looked all around. I can't find Him. And finally, it's like God taps him on top of the head. "Job." And they start talking. And the conversation goes something like this from Job's end. "God, look at this. I lost my kids. I lost my flocks. I lost my house. My friends aren't helping. My wife's not helping.
What's the problem? And God's response to him is, where were you when the morning stars sang their song? No, God, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about these problems. No. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? No, God, we're talking, I lost camels. I lost all my stock in one day. My stock plummeted. I own no stock. I can't go to the stock market. That's what we're talking about. No. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when the morning stars sang their song? And the whole idea is, Job, stop looking to the right hand or to the left and lift up your eyes. Oh, okay. And then you hear Job saying things like this. He understands it intrinsically, even though he doesn't have the concept in his brain. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In other words, my life came from him, and he can take it away if he wants to. Blessed, notice that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, nothing matters down here. The camels don't matter. My wife doesn't matter. My friends don't matter. All that matters is everything that I go through, I turn it into worship, and it goes upward. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You be seated. Devin. I remember Devin. I was a little boy. Devin's parents were preachers. Grandparents were preachers. At least one aunt and uncle were preachers. Little boy was diagnosed with leukemia. I remember being at a big conference one time, and they brought Devin up on the platform. Big conference. And the whole conference prayed for Devin, little boy. His parents had struggled and cried and prayed for God to heal him, and it just didn't look like going to happen. And they were having Christmas, I think it was Christmas or Thanksgiving party, and the family was over, and everybody was doing what families do, you know, rook or whatever. If you guys don't play rook, don't count that against me. Just whatever families do. Checkers is good. And they looked around and realized that Devin wasn't there. And so Mom snuck off to try to find him. She found him sitting in the kitchen. And he was eating whatever it was he was eating. Or at least he had a plate of food sitting there. But she said, when I got close to him, I could hear him talking. And she said he wasn't eating, he was praying. Sitting there at the table by himself. He said, and he was praying, he was talking to the devil. You know, little boy. He said, devil, because Jesus is bigger than you are. And it's the purity of a little child that says, if I can just keep my eyes on Jesus, if I can turn my worship and my eyes upward, it takes me out of the circumstance, and it takes me out of the problem that I'm in, and it lifts me into a realm where I realize how big God is. I don't know what you're going through tonight. You may not be going through anything. If you're not, just tuck this away in your pocket, this little part that I'm preaching right now. I'm about to get you in a minute. But tuck this little part away in your pocket right now and just say, one of these days I'm going to need to remember that it doesn't matter what I go through down here. It doesn't matter what I lose or gain on this earth. What matters is that I worship God, because that's what I'm going to do when I get on the other side. I'm preaching to you about the importance of praise and worship in the body. That was the first reason. It's because praise and worship lifts you from the present circumstances that you're in, whether they be good or they be bad. And it lifts you into the realm where you can see how big God is. And the second reason is It's because more things are caught than are taught. What do you mean by that? I mean, the Holy Ghost preaches better than I preach. This is the real thing. I was telling Brother Dawson before church, I said, you know the stuff that we're involved in. This is the real stuff. I said, because there are too many fat folks that run and jump. If this isn't real, fat folks wouldn't be running and jumping, man. How do you think we got fat? We didn't do that. We avoid exercise. This is real stuff. And the Holy Ghost preaches better sermons than I preach. That's why it's important for praise and worship to go forth. It's because the Holy Ghost preaches better than I preach. I could get up and spout off for 100 years, and the Holy Ghost can do more in a millisecond than I could do in 100 years. The Spirit of God reaches hardened sinners and can work their heart like putty, where 1,000 words from a skilled orator couldn't pierce the veneer on the outside. The Holy Ghost can change your direction when you didn't know you wanted it changed. So that's one of those deals. How many work in a... Everybody works a job. If you don't own your own business, you probably work in some kind of department. That's what the Western world does. We departmentalize things. Well, I work in the mail department, and I work in the machine department, and I work in the janitorial department, and I work in the department. And that's the way life is. We're educated departments. If you go to high school, you go to such and such class from 8 to 9, such and such class from 9 to 10, lunch is from 11:30 to 12:15, and then you go to gym class, which is, and it's all departmentalized. And that's the way we think. Compartments. That's the way Christians are. That's the way the Western world is. But the Holy Ghost isn't that way. Holy Ghost doesn't come in compartments. You don't get the Holy Ghost in little digestible parts. Boy, that's good. I'll think I have. No, you don't get the Holy Ghost like that. You get the Holy Ghost in one big shot. And it just blows everything that you thought you were out of the water. And it wrecks your little house that you built up to this point. I'm telling you something. We try to come with this gospel kind of circuitous route, you know. You know that sly as serpents and harmless as doves kind of stuff, you know. And we try to land and just make it all pretty and nice. But the fact of the matter is, when we start preaching this stuff, and when you step into this atmosphere, the gospel and the Holy Ghost is the most invasive thing on this planet. Hallelujah. It'll get in your business. Yes, the Holy Ghost will bust your chops and you didn't even know it was coming. I mean, when the Holy Ghost hits you, the smack is loud and the jar goes all the way to the bone. And everything you thought you knew is laying in rubble there on the ground. And the funny thing is, it's funny. Because people think they need that stuff. And after church, it's like you see them. They're all down on the floor trying to gather it all up and stick it in their pocket. And it doesn't even work anymore. It's all broke. That's why I say if you don't want to change, it's probably not a good idea to come here. Because when the Holy Ghost hits you like a freight train, you're not going to be able to just go walk in the bar anymore. In fact, you ain't even got to get it. You just got to brush up against it a little bit. Holy Ghost preaches better than I preach. Holy Ghost does a better job on hard cases than I do. Because the Holy Ghost is invasive. It's better than the FBI. It's all in your business. I'm taking a long time. I'm sorry. We're going to wind down here in just a minute. I just want the Holy Ghost to fall in here tonight. Let me see where I'm at. When we begin to praise and worship God, we're preaching about the importance of praise and worship in the body. It gets the Holy Ghost moving. When we begin to praise and worship God, we create an atmosphere where catching, because more things are caught than are taught. We create an atmosphere where catching is easier. It's like the first time you ever caught a pot fly. Remember the first time I caught a pot fly? I'd run under them 100 times before that. I don't know how I caught this first one, but I caught it. It's like the first time you ride a bike. You can know the mechanics. You can know, okay, I got the general idea. But until the first time happens, you really don't know how to do it. But once you do it, once you catch it, you've caught it. And you and I could banter back and forth with 100 different examples there. Things are caught in this atmosphere, not taught. That's why Scripture says, oh, taste and then see. It's not see and understand. You don't get this in segments. Bam! You catch it. It's all in one shot. We're hurrying. I want you to get that. More things are caught than are taught. I remember my friend Shane Golden got the Holy Ghost. He got the Holy Ghost in the prayer room. We didn't even have a chance to get to church. He got the Holy Ghost in the prayer room. And he was praying in my spot. That's where I always prayed. Bugged the daylights out of me. But he got the Holy Ghost before we even had church. Him and his father-in-law, stepfather. And we baptized him in Jesus' name before we even had church. And you know what? He didn't know the first thing about doctrine. He didn't know the first thing about Acts 2:38. He didn't know the first thing about being apostolic and living holy. He didn't know the first thing about living for God. It wasn't that he understood. It was that he caught it. Because the atmosphere was right for him to catch it. That's why it's important when you come to the house of God, you're creating an atmosphere for things to be caught. Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord one more time. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. I'm not going to get done. I'm not going to try. There's a major theme in Scripture. It's what we've been preaching about. Life. It's the movement, in fact, it's the movement from death to life. It's a major theme in Scripture. Moving from death to life. There's a correlation between life and light. There's a correlation between death and darkness. Life, light, death, darkness. It's a major theme. The movement from death to life. The movement from darkness to light. John 1 and 4. In him, talking about Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. Okay. There are several places, at least more than one, where Jesus Christ referred to the second death, which is also referred to as outer darkness. The 23rd Psalm says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, talking about darkness, the valley of the shadow of death. There's a correlation between death and darkness, life and light. And the theme is moving from death to life and moving from darkness to light. This is another reason why worship is important. That's why the psalmist said it, Psalm 115 and 7. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down in silence. He said it again in the 107th Psalm, the 13th verse. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Notice this. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. And then he said it. Now that you're out of death, now that you're out of darkness, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Notice that. For his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter 2 and 9. But you are a chosen generation. In other words, you've been handpicked and brought to life. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Notice why you've been brought to life, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you. Notice, out of darkness. He's brought you to life, and he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, we're supposed to be representatives of perpetual revival, or perpetual regeneration, or perpetual newness of life through our worship and our praise. That's the only way it's displayed. Nobody knows it unless we do that. Jesus saw her sitting at the well. And they changed subjects two or three times. They talk about They talk about he's a Jew, she's Samaritan. And they talk about where they're supposed to worship. They talk about husbands. They talk about water. And Jesus brings the emphasis to living water. And he says, woman, when you drink this water, boy, I'm glad I've got some water. When you drink this water, you do more than quench your thirst. Because when you drink this water is type of the Holy Ghost. When you drink this, when you get a taste of the Holy Ghost, I'll spill it all over you. When you get a taste of the Holy Ghost, you do more than quench your thirst. You become a wellspring. Notice that. Springing up unto everlasting life. In other words, you become, you know, there's a word, if you read a book that somebody wrote about themselves, it's called an autobiography. And we just talked about the word generation and generate. The church is supposed to become an autogenerate body. Meaning, if you wrote a story about yourself, it's called an autobiography. Graphy meaning a graph as a measurement. In other words, this is the measurement of my life. And if you become autogenerate, in other words, you're generating life. Hey, it works. If you become autogenerate, what? Auto/generate, that'll help. It's not one word now. But when you become autogenerate, that means you have in and of yourself the means of life. That means everywhere I go. Y'all don't tell Brother Sutton I did that. I'm about out. Everywhere I go. Let me put this down. That means everywhere I go, everything I touch, it's like the Midas touch. If I don't want something to come to life, I don't need to touch it. I love it. I'll tell you like I tell my church. This church ought to be the economic engine for this whole area. We're not out to get rich. But if you want to make money in this town, you got to be connected to the Pentecostals. Why? Because they're the only ones that are alive. The rest of you are dead. And the way that's displayed is in my prayer closet. The way that's displayed is when I wake up in the morning. The way that's displayed is when I get to the house of God. The only way life is displayed is if everything is worship. I've been made alive to make things alive. And the way I make things alive is worship. Woo! My God. See, the problem with us, if we get so used to this that it becomes commonplace and it becomes second nature. I'm off my notes. Don't worry about it. You're not going to get the point. I might get to preach it another time. We get so used to what we're a part of that we take it so for granted.
But the fact of the matter is, you have a responsibility that everywhere you go and everybody that you touch, you ought to be able to walk up to somebody in Walmart and shake their hand, and the lady that you shake hands with goes, "Woo! What happened to you? What is that about you?" There needs to be something about us. They don't have to know what it is. I stepped on an elevator the other day in a hospital going to pray for somebody. I stepped on the elevator to get out of there. And I stepped on and somebody says, "Are you a lawyer? Or a doctor? Are you a cop? Ask me." "No." I said, "I'm a preacher." "Oh, that explains it." There's something about us. You don't want the Holy Ghost? Don't get around me. You want to hang on to that nasty cigarette habit? Don't get around me. I ain't going to call you out. I'll just pray through. If you want to be a fornicating young person, don't get around me. If you want to, if you want out of it, come around me. I'm going to pray through. You know why? I'm autogenerate. I've got life, baby. Woo! What else am I supposed to say? Yeah, there's that. Can I tell you a couple stories? And we'll be done. Sister Gina Salazar goes to our church right now. You can walk up and shake Sister Gina Salazar's hand. A year ago, Gina Salazar was involved in some of the most degrading work that a woman can be involved in. Forgive me for being so plain there. Involved in some of the most degrading work. I'm telling you, she came in and had problems on top of problems. And didn't really think that we had the answer to help her because nobody else did. And she was having a baby, and she didn't know who the father was, and she didn't have a solid income, and she didn't know any other way to make it. But you can walk in our church Sunday. Oh, she's still got a string of problems. Trust me. But they're nothing like they used to be. No. In other words, her valleys are where her highs used to be. No. Her valleys are much higher than her highs used to be. Why? Life. I've learned to take everything that's happened to me and send it up. And when I drink a little bit of it, life happens. Robert and Karen Casillas lived in San Diego. Karen, Robert found her. She was sleeping in a Southern California canyon, strung out on meth. She had the reputation. He had a reputation too, but she had the reputation of driving her Harley Davidson up on the hood of cop cars. Nice lady. But the Holy Ghost got a hold of him. Now, Robert Casillas works on some of the most elite homes in the city of San Diego. If you want a top-notch remodel job done, the elite in that city know you call Robert Casillas. Oh, man. Sometimes they have doozies of problems. But you know what? They don't sleep in canyons anymore. You know why? Life. They've learned to take everything. My God. My God. Ryan Babineau got in church, and he couldn't read the newspaper. That's a great message. I'll get to preach it one of these times, maybe. Couldn't read the newspaper, but he got the Holy Ghost. Then he went and got a master's degree. And then started writing speeches for Republican candidates that were running for president of the United States.
What?
What happened? Life. He got a drink. Set everything up. In praise and worship. I'm done. I don't know what else to do tonight. The Holy Ghost is here so rich, so thick. If you miss it, you just miss it. I don't even feel sorry for you. But God wants to give you the Holy Ghost tonight. God wants to give you life tonight. And if you've got it already, God wants to give you a revelation of what you got. Let's all stand again. I don't know what you guys do. You guys ready to sing? They're going to sing, and you need to come down here. God wants to touch you tonight. Yo, go ahead. This is life. This is what life looks like. Come together, let's worship the Lord. Let's magnify. Oh, yes, let's worship. We need to worship God. Somebody just got the Holy Ghost. Somebody just got a taste of life. Oh, make a joyful noise. Oh, yes, let's praise. All together, let's worship. All right. I tell you what we need to do. Real quick, we're going to give this one shot. There's somebody in here tonight. If you need the Holy Ghost, God's just shown that he's still filling people with the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you need God to touch you, I want you to be real honest. I want you to stick your hand in the air. That's all you got to do. You need God to touch you tonight. I'm not talking about God heal my lumbago or gout or whatever. I mean, you need a touch from God. Okay? Can we make a little room right here real quick? We're just going to pray for you. Y'all come on in. Y'all gather on in. If you need God to touch you. In the name of Jesus. Can I get some ladies that believe God's about to touch tonight? Come around. Can I get some brothers? Come over here with my man. What's going on? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. This is what we're going to do. I need everybody in the house. I need you to lift up your voice, lift up your hands. We're going to touch God for just a minute, and the Holy Ghost is going to touch us. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, let's lift up a loud noise. In the name of Jesus. 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 That's it. Come on. Come on, that's it. In the name of Jesus. 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 In the name of Jesus.
Shut up, Akata.